Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts and the book of Joel. We'll be in Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. Past several weeks, we've been going somewhere. How many know if you listen to the Word of God long enough, it will encourage you? In the words of Brad, two or three people say amen. How many know if you listen to and read the Word of God long enough, it will encourage you? Amen. Several weeks ago, John spoke while I was away and spoke about a couple weeks ago, he spoke about the army of God. Just before that, Ken Mikesell spoke and talked about being the Beatitudes, our attitude that we should have with each other and with the Lord. Last week, we spoke about breaking yokes and burdens so that we could be free to do what God wants us to do. How many know God's intent is that we activate what we listen to and learn in the Word of God? We activate it, make it part of our lives. Amen. Come on, somebody. And there's a promise in God's Word. And sometimes we look at the Word of God as a history book. And I might remind you that God tells us that it is a living word. It's the only document, it's the only book that we have that's alive today. And if we read it as a history book, we get confused. Outpouring of the Spirit, that happened, you know, at the day of Pentecost, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Those are historical points. But how many know the influence of the resurrection of Christ is still very prevalent today? Amen. The blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary is very prevalent today. Amen. And so it's a now book, and it's for each generation to grasp and to walk into. Right. And I would like to think that in our generation before, how many people are alive today? Good, we don't have any dead people with us today. We're all alive. While we're alive, we want to see the Word of God activated. We want to see the Word of God working in our generation. And the Word that's coming to me, the Word that's coming to you, I believe the Word that's coming to the body of Christ is that God is getting ready to pour out His Spirit anew and afresh on this generation. And anybody that's been alive more than 6 months would say yes and amen. It is, we are in dire situation in this world. Not only in a nation, all over the world. We are in need of a tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit. And it's not going to happen outside of us. He is going to use the church just like He always has. In every generation, the church. If you're in your Bibles, let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. You know, the coming of Christ is near, and we are beginning to see a completion of the promise referred to in Joel. Chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." God's promise to us is that He will rain on us faithfully. Come on, someone. Why is it that when we're kids we love the rain, when we're adults we're looking for coats and umbrellas and we run away from it? Kids love to get soaked. I mean, you know, when we were first born again, we didn't care where we were, we just rejoiced. Come on, somebody. We dance in the marketplace. It didn't matter. Come on, someone. Told stories about taking my daughter to... I'd always take her shopping with me. She'd sit in the grocery cart, and I'd say, "Sarah, say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." She'd go, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I used her as my little revivalist. But now we're subdued. Now we're more quiet about things. My question is why? We've got the answer.
Come on, somebody. My question is why?
We've got the answer. What was realized in the days of Pentecost in the next two centuries in the church has been weakened and nearly lost by the church. But I believe we're in a day of restoration. When the day of Pentecost happened, the birth of the church, Peter referred to Joel. He said, "This is that." Title of my message this morning, by the way, is "This is that." As soon as everything happened on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one accord in one place, and suddenly a mighty rushing wind entered where they were at. You know the story, tongues of fire on each one, and they began to speak in languages that everybody could understand that was there. The birth of the church was not a quiet thing. There wasn't anybody there making apologies 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of Pentecost. He referred to, Peter stood up and his first words out of his mouth, he said, "Don't be surprised. This is that." And every good scholar knew exactly what he's talking about when he said that the prophet Joel spoke about. Because they had been promised. Listen, at every major event in the Word of God, there was promises. When the children of Israel were going to be released from Egypt, there were 400 years of promises. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there were thousands of years of prophecies. "For unto us this day a child is born." Come on, somebody. At the death of Christ, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of the sacrificial lamb of the messianic promise. At his resurrection, Jesus said over and over again, 3 days I'll be dead and then I'll rise from the dead. It always amazes me that they went out to the tomb to take care of a body and they couldn't find it and they were amazed. But Jesus told them, "In 3 days I'll rise from the dead. If you go looking for me with the dead," matter of fact, that's what the angels said to them. They said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" We've had 2,000 years of veritable ups and downs and ups and downs in each generation. And we read about revivals and reformations and recalculations coming from man because God's never changed. He's going in a direct line from beginning to end. "He who began a good work shall complete it. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now generations before that are already in heaven are going, "Man, if you only knew." And here we are in this generation going, "I don't know if this thing's working or not. History says it works." Yeah. We were not reading a history book. We're reading a living word. And each generation has to have its Joel 2 and Acts 2. And I believe we're right on the cusp of that. So he says, "Be glad. Be glad then, you children of Zion." So many people look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. "Oh, the world couldn't get any worse, this and that, and can't believe this person and that person. Can you believe they're doing this and that?" Guys, duh, sin is sin. It's terrible because that's the way it's supposed to be. We can't expect them to be good when goodness is not in them. So if we gauge where we are with Christ because of activities in the world, we're reading a history book, hoping that he'll do it again. How many know the same God that poured out his Spirit to release the Israelites from Egypt, the same God that poured out his Spirit to birth the son of a virgin, the same God that poured out his Spirit, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, come on, somebody. So Joel says, rejoice. He says, be glad and rejoice. A decision, rejoicing is a decision of the will, not a result of an occurrence. If we're waiting for something to happen to rejoice about, we may be waiting a long time. The world is falling apart. World governments are falling apart. These are things that we were told over and over and over and over and over again that will happen. The world was a terrible place when Christ was born. The world was a terrible place when he rose from the dead. Come on, somebody. Writers in the New Testament encouraged slaves to obey their masters. How many slaves could be happy because they were slaves? It's not that the world is going to change. The world's going to get worse. It's not being a prophet of doom and gloom. We talked last week about having the yoke and burden broken off of us. We talked about God, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard. He ferociously attacks the enemy and says, "Get your hands off my children." Yeah. And if God can actively fight like that, who should we be? So Joel says to the church, "Rejoice, therefore." And he says, "He will give us the rain from heaven." He's faithful. Come on, somebody. The former rain and the latter rain. The former rain, he sustained us all through these years with mercy and grace. Some of us have waited a long time to see the promises of God. And he's sustained us with his rain. Come on, somebody. If he hasn't, you need to let the Holy Ghost rain on you. Washing you clean, filling you with his Spirit. He's faithful and just. Come on, somebody. If you were filled with the Spirit 20 years ago and you ain't had a touch from the Spirit since then, shame on you. Holy Spirit's continually filling us because he lives up to his end. Come on, somebody. Wish I had enough money to put a sprinkling system in my yard. How many know when it got so brown this year? You know, when you're on a sprinkling system, it just comes on automatically. We rented a house for a while. We first moved and they had a sprinkling system and it would just come on and water the lawn. So that's pretty cool. It's living up to its end of the bargain. Whoever put that thing in, a timer, you know, and every day at 10 o'clock in the morning, it would water the lawn. When you ask God to come into your life, God lives up to his end of the bargain. He's always and forever pouring out his Spirit on you, whether you receive that or not. Just like, you know, the kids in the rain. When it rained, kids are out running all over the place soaking wet. Get out of that mud puddle. And when it rains, when we're adults, man, we're running from house to car and car to house. We've got coats over us and a little bit of rain's not going to hurt you. He has sustained us with the former rain. Our prayers have anointed his head. Tim Sheets talks about the anointing as the Son of God stands, and I believe he's getting ready to stand. All the oil of prayers that's been put upon his head as he stands, and that oil runs down over the body. That's going to be the latter rain. And we as a generation must be ready to receive the latter rain. I believe it's happening now. I believe that God is a God of the suddenlies. He's going to visit us with a rain shower that we didn't ever expect or that we should expect. We should be living in expectation. But so many Christians are going, "I can't believe that's this bad." How many know? The darker it gets, the greater the light. Once the sovereign God begins to move, there's no stopping him, folks. In the fullness of time, when he pours out his Spirit, there's no saying, "Okay, God, can you hang out just a little bit?" Once he moves, starting to move forward, there's not a force in heaven or in hell that can stop him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he ferociously attacks the enemy and says, "Get your hands off." So that the fullness of his power can be poured upon our lives. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. This mercy and grace rain, this former rain that he keeps on giving me to sustain me and to keep me going, is a living rain. But the latter rain, the rain that he'll pour on me upon the day when he says, okay, now it's time to go get the harvest. Now it's time to go win over the enemy. Now it's time to go. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they faced their trials, am I the only one that's ever felt, why does God wait until everything looks hopeless and then he moves? Am I the only one that's ever thought that? I mean, God, why are you waiting until Daniel's thrown in the lion's den? I mean, it would have just been a great story if you'd have killed all the lions. That would have been a good story. I mean, go throw Daniel in the lion's den and all the lions are dead. Or they escaped, for those of you who don't want to kill animals. No, all the lions escaped. Hey, Daniel, we'd like to put you in a lion's den, but there's no lions. Come on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They, you know, they get the fiery furnace going seven times as hot as it normally was. It was so hot it killed the guys that were throwing them in there. It would have been just such great a story if there had been a great rainstorm or an earthquake and it ruined the furnace. That'd have been a good story, wouldn't it? But it's a good story to preach. No, we gotta be there. You're tense. You're right there with them. You're going, man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they obeyed God, and here's what they got for it. Got to dance with the king in the fire. How many of you would like that to happen? Not me. Don't lie. Don't lie now. God, it's just rain on the fire and let me alone, would you? I mean, you're there, you're being thrown into the fire. You better have some faith. I'm talking to you today. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but God sustains us. I don't know why he waits until it looks hopeless to the human eye, but he does. That's his character, and it's not going to change. I am God, I do not change. Say, God, could you treat our, you know, this mamby-pamby, limp-wristed stuff that's going on in the world? Oh, you hurt my feelings. Get a life. Come on, somebody. Oh, God, could you just treat us a little bit different than you treat other generations? Put the fire out. Kill the lions. It's not going to happen. Someone said there's no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. Joel 2:24, it says, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Man, that happened. That happened at the day of Pentecost. 3,000 saved. I mean, you can hear Peter talking to the rest of the disciples. That's the last message I preach. I can't do any better than that. 3,000, I'm done. You guys, it's your turn. See what you can do. Come on, somebody. A mighty sermon. 3,000 people saved? Woo-hoo! And it happened. The church grew so quickly. Numbers were being added daily until they couldn't count them anymore. Come on, somebody. We've had revivals like that over the centuries, over the years. Whole town saved. Back in the Reformation, the Second Great Awakening, Atlantic City, New Jersey, they couldn't find anybody that wasn't a Christian. It was less populated than it is now, but the whole city, they couldn't find one person that wasn't saved. Can you imagine? Come on, somebody. So it's happened in generations, and it's about to happen in our generation. So it goes from his story to his story. That's the kind of God he is. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be famous. He's going to take up all the spotlight. We live in a generation where men and women have tried to take the spotlight, and it ain't happening. Those that aren't fallen from sin are discouraged. Why? Because God's not going to share his glory. So he said, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat. The threshing floors are salvation, place of decision, wheat and chaff separation. And then he says, the vats are flowing with new wine and oil. Man. People being baptized in the Holy Spirit. People being healed. Come on, somebody. On a daily basis, on a regular basis, you can't even get up. Man, I can't even get to work without somebody getting saved. Oh, I wait for that day. I long for that day where we're interrupted by power and anointing. And it's coming, my friend. I remember in 1992, I went to a meeting up in Toronto, Canada. It didn't go so well because it was crazy going on up there at that time. How many remember remember the Laughing Revival? How many remember the Laughing Revival? Not a whole lot of people. And that was a long time ago now, but in 1992, there was a tremendous move. God, a Toronto Vineyard, and people, literally millions of people from all over the world came. They had meetings 7 nights a week, and it was packed. The sanctuary was packed with 2,500 people, plus they had an overflow room. And it got so full, they had to have a third overflow room. They had to rent another building. If you wanted to go to the meetings, the meeting started at 7 o'clock at night. You lined up at 10 o'clock in the morning just to get in the main building. Come on, somebody. And you could go down the line and talk to Africans, Indians, Chinese, Filipinos, from Africa, Philippines, China. Come on, somebody. All over the world, people were coming because the power and the anointing and the glory of God was there. It was revival. And so we came back to our church and we started holding meetings. I remember we had meetings Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, and there were churches in the community that were coming, people coming from all over the place. We had meetings till midnight. Kids running everywhere. Whole families coming. We had kids laying on the carpet for 2 hours, 3 hours out in the spirit. Come on. 5, 6 year old. Kids laying there for an hour on the carpet. You're going, well, that's either real or they're taking a nap. Come on. 5 year old kids prophesying. We saw things. I mean, we saw people saved, delivered, healed. Come on, somebody. And somebody tried to take credit. This is because we're this or we're that. And how many know, I've always said revivals not only bring the power of God, but they make sin come to the surface. Revivals will expose the glory, but it will also expose the sin if there's an unconfessed sin. And it happened. But those were tremendous meetings. I said, God, that's just a foretaste of what you want to do. And there were people, I remember we had a Methodist pastor come to the meetings. And this guy was a Reformed believer. He didn't believe in the power of the Spirit. You know, today the Spirit of God is there, but didn't believe in the gifts and stuff. And he sat in the back every meeting. And after a few meetings, he moved up. After a few more meetings, he moved up. After a few more meetings, he was sitting in the front row. And after a few more meetings, he was up front praying for people. And they were going out under their ghost and being healed and all kinds of things. He got kicked out of a Methodist church. But. Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you. I have a question for you this morning. How does God restore years? Is God the original Back to the Future guy? Can we go back to 1954 and start all over again? Can he start everything new again? Yes. Yes, he can. He says his promise. Now listen. This is a quote from the prophetic. This is from God. I will restore. And God will restore before you leave this planet. God's going to restore everything to you. Say that. Claim that in Jesus' name. Lord, you're going to restore everything to me in my day. Come on, somebody. You're going to restore to me. He'll restore to us because that is who He is. And we have to believe that that's going to happen in our lifetime as a church. Corporately, we must believe. He's talking to the Israel, but He's talking to Zion. He's talking to the church. What happens when eternity touches time? Changes everything. God says, okay, now I'll pour out my Spirit. Peter says to redeem the time, for the days are evil. How do we redeem time? How do we buy back time? Redemption of something means that you go and spend money on it. We spend our lives on believing that God is going to redeem the time. There has never been a better time to believe your children and your grandchildren and your brothers and your sisters are coming back to Christ. How many have relatives that you're believing for? Amen. Believe for them, my friends. That's going to look again. Raise your hand. How many are believing? Look all over. I don't think there's one hand that's not up. God will restore. And then you look and you say, you know, the first time I read that, I said, my great army? I thought the crawling worm, or the crawling locust, the swarming locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, that sounds like the devil to me. He says, my great army, which I sent among you. When one person is chastened by the Lord, we get, yeah, you needed that chastening. You probably needed that. But how many know when you're being chastened by the Lord, you say, well, I didn't deserve that. Somebody else is saying, yeah, you probably deserve that. But when you're being chastened by the Lord, you said, man, this is the devil right here. I'm being chastened. I don't like it. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. God is chastening the church. Everything that can be exposed is being exposed. One of the largest user seeker friendly churches just is falling apart. The leadership has been in sin. The whole thing is just falling apart after 40 years of influencing the United States. How many know the seeker friendly church movement absolutely changed the whole landscape of church life from the 80s on? Come on, somebody. And it took 40 years, but it's falling apart. Now, nobody is saying they deserve that. But the chastening of the Lord, it continues. And He'll send the locust among His church. He says, my great army. I'm not talking lack of faith. I'm talking fact. To each generation, He'll do a house cleaning before He does an outpouring. He's not going to pour His Spirit and all of His power into a church that's in sin and rebellion. Come on, somebody. He is going to pour His Spirit upon an obedient church. And it'll get obedient either by repentance or by crawling locusts, chewing locusts, consuming locusts. Verse 26 says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Now this begins the outpouring of God's Spirit. Now He's chastened, now He's clean, and He says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. You'll eat plenty and be satisfied, and you'll never be put to shame. How many could say amen? Verse 27 says, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Amen. Again, He mentions it twice, just in case you didn't hear it. And also, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. That's all inclusive. Talks about old men, young women, old women, maid servants, men servants. It's going to happen all over the place. He declares Himself. He says, I am the Lord. Just in case you were wondering who was saying all this, wasn't Joel. It was God himself saying in his living word, "And for this generation, I am the Lord and there is no other. My people will never be put to shame." His declaration sets things in motion and is our call to praise him. We live in expectation. And that's a good thing. The fire's heating up. That's a good thing. The lions are being starved just for us. That's a good thing. And our prayers a lot of time, kill the lions and rain on the fire. And God says, no, I'm making it hotter. And I'm making the lions more hungry so that my name can be glorified. Amen. Come on, somebody. Both of those occurrences, by the way, turned the whole nation around. The king declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is God. Amen. There ain't no other. Take all the idols down. He is it. King went over to the den, lion's den. He goes, oh, Daniel, are you alive? Daniel says, oh, king, live forever. I am okay. King says, your God is my God. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters prophesying, men shall dream dreams, your old men and your young men shall see visions. Our prayers are going to be fulfilled. God has not forgotten the cry of his servants. But the world in our time has yet to see this prophecy fulfilled. In our time has yet to see this prophecy fulfilled. Have we stepped into the afterward yet? Because he says afterward. Now turn to Acts chapter 2 very quickly. Acts 2. I'd say I'm closing quickly, but it's a relative word. Thank you very much. Quickly. Turn to somebody and say, I wish he had my definition of quickly. Thank you, Jesus. You know, folks, it just takes action. Come on, somebody. It just takes action on our part. Really believe the Word of God is true and act on it. I was complaining to God because I love to run. And I can't run anymore. I guess I could run, but you know, I want to leave Earth with all my body parts. So my knees are going, nah, it ain't happening no more. And so, you know, I acquiesced to my knees about 6 months ago. I said, I'm going to stop running. So I've had people ask me, because I run up Main Street, I haven't seen you running in a while. Yep, and you ain't going to either. So, you know, I gained a little bit of weight. And I was complaining to God. God says, you want to do something about it? Do something about it. I don't want to hear you complaining. Amen. Is that real? Is that where we live? Come on, somebody. We expect God to just understand all of our whinings. Stop your whining and go do something about it. Come on. That's a word for somebody today. Quit your complaining. Acts 2:16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, Peter is a student of the word. What is he saying? Because Joel 2:28 says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And Peter says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So I would think God doesn't make mistakes. So he wants us to know that afterward is the last days. How many know the last days have been since Christ went to heaven? Peter and Paul both told us in their writings, the epistles. We were living in the last days. Last days have been a long time, a couple thousand years. Well, how many know we're getting closer? It'll come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters prophesy. Young men see visions. Old men dream dreams. Men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't give up on your loved ones. They're coming. But listen, can I just be real? Don't pray that the world gets better before the outpouring of God's Spirit. Because if the world gets better, there's no urgency. Oh, bring back prosperity to our nation. Let's bring back all the, let's live in Shangri-La, you know. Let's have all the Muslims leave the United States and we just live like we're in Eden. Then there's no need for anybody to get saved. Come on, somebody. Are you there? See, we're big boys. We put our big boy pants and big girl pants on a long time ago. We can handle persecution. You're looking at me. Turn to somebody and say, I can handle persecution. You have to believe that, folks, because let me tell you, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse in the world. It's not going to get better. People have to run to God for a reason. And if they're all comfortable, everything's going good for them, what do I need God for? It says in the days of Noah. Eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Scriptures say, people will say at that time, where's the promise of his coming? Because everything's the same as it always was. We forget that on the day of Pentecost, there was threat of death. They had just killed the leader. They just crucified Jesus. His followers were hiding in an upper room. We forget at the birth of Christ, there was a census and everybody was afraid of Rome. We forget when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, they were being killed. They were articles that were owned. They weren't people. God moves in powerful ways, but it's in a world that's going chaotic and going crazy. We live in a world that's going chaotic and crazy. And we're praying, God, please make us more comfortable. Please bring back this and bring back that. And let's have 2 cars in every garage and a blessing. And just, you know, we go to the store. We're unafraid. We want peace. We want, ain't going to happen. We're trying to convince God to do something he never planned to do. God moves in turmoil. He moves in chaos. He puts light in darkness. Light doesn't need to be in light. Am I talking to the right people? Come on. You know, how many would think that I've lost my brain if I walked up to you and say, you know, I've got this light with me today because I need to shine it around the room. Light. Pastor, you don't need a flashlight.
I think you'll fall off your rocker.
Thank you very much, CJ. For your opinion. When we go out into that world, man, we're walking out into darkness. And if our prayers are, God, make the darkness light, and we're shining the light, it's going to be dark, folks. I wish it was something different. I wish it worked another way. Talking to the same God 10 minutes ago said, kill the lions and rain on the fire. If I could change stories, that's what I would do. It'd just be just as fantastic. A few months ago, we talked about Elijah. Elijah, you know, putting the water on there and this and that and the other thing. It was an impossibility. God is a God of the impossible. And he waits until the last minute so that the world says it's an impossible situation. The world is even prophesying now. You can read it, look it up. The church in the 21st century, the first 150 articles will be about how the church is dying. Look it up yourself. Google it. The church is in death. Millennials aren't going to church anymore. This and that and the other. The church hates the church. Blah, 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 blah. Good. Put more wood on the fire. Make the lion skip another meal. Make it to it's an impossibility so that God can be God. God can be God in this generation. And Lord, we're just strong enough. We're just bold enough to say we can put up with the persecution because of what's going to happen. You're going to add to your church daily. You're going to grow your church. You're going to pour out your spirit. You're going to move in such a mighty way. That's what we're waiting for. So pray with me this morning that he doesn't lift where the world is going because the world is digging its own grave. And it's going to continue to dig its own grave. The world system falls apart. We're talking on Wednesday night. I encourage you to be here. Christian worldview. And we have to realize that's just the way it's going to be. We're not going to change the properties of heaven. How heaven works. Just the way it's going to be. God said so. He's alive today. He's going to make it work. I just have to trust him. God, it looks like everything's falling apart. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Now begin to pray for the outpouring of my spirit. Father, we pray this morning. We pray this morning. We cry out to our Father in heaven. We ask, God, that you pour out your spirit on all flesh like you promised. God, we live in an evil, tumultuous time. But Lord, may your spirit be poured out like never before. Lord, may you touch my brothers and my sisters. Lord, may you touch us with boldness and confidence. God, our knees are knocking sometimes. We see the future, and it's not so bright in this world. But we know, God, that our treasures, our joy, our happiness is laid up in heaven. So, Father, give us strength inside of ourselves, Lord. Lord, we want to return to our first love where it was all about you. Pour out your spirit again, God. As you're pouring out your spirit, God, let the darkness be dark and your light be light. Father, separate the wheat from the chaff. God, pour out your spirit on your men servants and your maid servants. We await in this generation, in 2018, we await the coming of your promise. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you on Wednesday evening, 6:30.